Good evening. Boy, the crowd is thinning out, isn't it? We hardly have enough to make gravy. So I think Louise and I will be leaving on Friday. Well, we have to. We do count it a joy to be here. And we do value your prayers. I would say that Spanish Wells Gospel Chapel makes it as pleasant and easy for anyone coming to be at home. But we're not at home. And it's not easy traveling all the time. I think you know what I mean. We get tired in it, but not of it. But it's not easy traveling. And sometimes it gets a little heavier than at other times. We just want to be home for a while to enjoy home. But sometimes it's just time enough to wash the clothes, to repack them, to cut the grass. And I have about 2 acres to cut. Now, when I say grass, I mean grass. You understand what I'm saying. And then it's off once again. We'll be leaving, God willing, on Friday. And we'll be home for about 3 weeks, speaking Sundays and midweek services in North Carolina and Virginia. And then on the weekend of 4th of July week, we will be flying to Green Turtle Key. And we'll be there for 3 weeks. We'll be home for about 5.5 weeks, and then to Nassau for the month of September. So we do value your prayers, but it is good to be here. And thank you for making it such an enjoyable time for us. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Verse 15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Come down to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, or it, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Turn over to chapter 9 of Romans. Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul said, For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises. Turn on over to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And turn on over to Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And I'm sure by now you have picked out the word that I am thinking of tonight as I share some thoughts with you from the Word of God. It is the word adoption. And that word is found in the different portions of Scripture that we have read. And the ones that we have read are all the times where the word is found in the New Testament. But what does this word adoption mean to us believers? In some homes, children learn early on something about seniority rights. One of our granddaughters, Chelsea by name, who is now 9, was heard to say, "I took the dog out when I was 6. Now Chloe is 6. She's old enough to take the dog out." And children learn something about seniority rights early on. Well, when we are born into God's family, we are to learn that there are no seniority rights. Instead, God has given to every one of His children a wonderful experience known as adoption. And an understanding of adoption is important if we are going to enjoy Christian living as we should. Now, what is adoption? Now, the usual meaning, that is the way we use the word today and what we think of when we hear the word spoken, is this. Well, adoption is where a parent or parents will select a child that's really not their own, and they will make that child as their own. They will adopt that children, or that child or the children, and that child or children will become legally the children of those who adopted them. Now, that's the way we think of the word adoption. And that particular thought is not new. Though it was not used by the Jews at first, adoption, as we think of it, was practiced by the Egyptians. And you're aware of that. Exodus chapter 2, for example, records the adoption of Moses. Now, the word is not used, but the thought is there. There was Moses placed in that little ark covered with pitch to save his life. And Pharaoh's daughter discovered that little baby there on the river. And Pharaoh's daughter took baby Moses and, as we would say, adopted that child, made that child her own. So at least this practice was carried on by the Egyptians even back in Moses' day. When we come to the book of Esther, we read of Mordecai, a relative of Hadassah or Esther. Esther's parents had died, and Mordecai took Esther as his own daughter and raised her. And so it was practiced by the Jewish people, at least at that time. Now, I know, have known, and do know a number of people who for many years were childless. Some still are. I know of some, as do you, who have prayed and sought for a long period of time to have their own child or children. And I think of so many instances where a child or children were, as we would say, adopted from someone else's family, but made their own, and then the mother of the adopted children became a mother having children of her own. That has happened so many times. But I do know of a number of women who want so badly to be mothers. We think of so many who become mothers who don't want their children, and yet there are so many who want children so badly. I remember saying on a radio broadcast some years ago back in Greensboro when it was Mother's Day. And I know it's a very touchy subject with such ones who want to be mothers and can't be for whatever reasons. And I made the comment on the radio broadcast that I believe, and it's easy for me to make a statement like this, but I said, I believe God uses some who cannot have their own children to adopt a child or children and give to them a home and motherhood that they would not otherwise have. Well, this dear sister in the fellowship there at Shannon Hills Chapel, when I came in from the radio station, right after the Lord's Supper, she thanked me for that comment. She said it meant so much to her. She and her husband had adopted two children, and she said, I appreciated your remarks because I do believe that God has allowed me to be this way so that we could adopt these two children, and I am thus a mother by adoption. When a couple adopts a child, it is a beautiful experience. And these people can give that adopted child many things. They can give to that child their name, their address, their home, their wealth, but there is one thing that they cannot give to that child. And that is their nature. That child will always have the nature of the biological parents. So they can give that child many, many things, but they cannot give to that child their nature. All right, now that's the way we use the word adoption. And it's difficult for us to erase that word in our minds and start afresh. But what is the New Testament meaning of this word adoption that we find, what, these five or six times in the New Testament? A careful study of the passages where the word is found makes it clear that what we normally think of in adoption is not the doctrinal meaning of the term in Scripture. So we're going to have to readjust our thinking. In the New Testament, adoption is not a word of relationship. It is a word of position. Of position. Now, you think that through, it is not a word of relationship. It is one of position. Paul said, when I was a child, I thought as a child. I spake as a child. But when I became a man, that is to say, when I became an adult, and let me rephrase it, when I got to that point of accountability, when I became a man, I put away childish things. You have heard me say, you've heard others say, that the Jewish people will have for the boy in the family, when he becomes 13, what is known as bar mitzvah. You know what the word bar means. It means son. Just like MacDonald. Mac, son of Donald. Bar is son. Bar mitzvah means that this boy is no longer a child. He has reached the age of accountability. And he's going to be presented to society no longer as a child, but now as a son. You see, the thought is that of adult privileges, adult rights, adult responsibilities. You wouldn't expect to see a business place, Schwartz and Child. You would say Schwartz and Child. Well, the word child denotes immaturity. It denotes irresponsibility. You expect to see Schwartz and Son. Not and child. So, the Jewish boy has his bar mitzvah. He is presented to society now as a son. He is an adult, if you please. Now, way back in the Old Testament, when the Jewish people went into the land of promise, it seems that the age of accountability was 20 years old. Because of all of those 20 years old and above who came out of the land of Egypt, only two went into the land. And they were Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the only two who went right through to the land of the milk and the honey. So it seems that the age of accountability back then was 20. What is the age of accountability today? It's kind of hard to say. There are some people who might be 60, 70 years old, and because of physical problems have never reached the age of accountability. And I believe such ones are covered by the blood of Christ, by the way. I do. This means babies, all who have never reached the age of accountability. But the Jewish boy will have his bar mitzvah. Of course, the girls demand equal rights today. And so the Jewish girl will have her bat mitzvah. She's presented to society like the boy, no longer as a child, but as an adult. They are responsible for their actions. Now, this New Testament word, adoption, is not the way that one gets into the family of God.
Get that fixed in your minds. Adoption is not the way one gets into the family of God. The only way one gets into the family of God is by regeneration, by being born again from above, by a spiritual transformation, as the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And so it is as one hears the Word and believes the testimony that God has given concerning His Son, that the new birth comes about. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And of course, the Holy Spirit of God is used. So is everyone, said Jesus, who is born of the Spirit. So the way one gets into the family of God is by regeneration. And the believer's relation to God as a child results from the new birth. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, the authority, to be called the, our English translation says, the sons, but the children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Now, whereas adoption is the act of God by which one who is already a child of God, and it's instantaneously, now keep that in mind, but adoption is this act of God by which one who has become a child of God is placed into this position of a mature adult. You might say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Well, I'm giving to you the teaching of the Word. Now, according to Roman law, children received legal rights when they were 7 years old, but they did not ordinarily come into full possession of all that was theirs until they were 25. So says J.B. Lightfoot in Paul's epistle to the Galatians. Now, up to that time, as we read, the heir differed nothing from a servant, though by birth he was, potentially, Lord of all. But he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Adoption is not the way you enter into God's family. Adoption is the way you enjoy God's family. Adoption is the act of God by which He gives to each of His children an adult standing in His family. Now, the instant you were saved, you received an adult standing. You might say, well, my, when I was saved, I didn't know anything at all about the Bible. That was my case. And you're going to hear my experience in prayer on Thursday night, God willing. Everything was completely new to me. But nonetheless, the teaching of Scripture is, the instant you were saved, you received this adult standing in the family of God. Listen to what Lewis Sperry Chafer said in his Systematic Theology, Volume 7, page 10. Since spiritual adoption occurs at the time one is saved, and thus becomes a child of God, there is no childhood period recognized in the Christian's experience. The reference to babes in Christ sustains no relation to an immaturity which is due to brief experience with the Christian life. It is a reference to limitations which belong to an unspiritual or carnal state. Are you taking this in? This gets a little heavy. But what it means is this, that you and I cannot use the length of time we have been saved as an excuse for being poor Christians. That's what it means. Someone may say, well, you know, I've only been saved 4 or 5 years. You can't expect too much of me. And God says, no, I expect of you what I expect of every one of my children. Now, we are not talking about the level of knowledge of the Word. We are talking about acting not as babes or children, but acting like mature adults in God's family. You know, we say to children whom we think should know better, now stop acting like a baby. Stop acting so childish. And oh my, I think there are so many times God would have to say to us, now stop acting like babies. Stop acting so childish. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within you. You have my word in your possession. Now stop acting like babies. Stop acting like children. And God expects us to live according to these adult privileges and responsibilities. God would say, I expect from you adult conduct and the fulfilling of adult responsibilities. Even though you might be limited in your knowledge of the Word, you can still act like a mature Christian. And saying that, I realize that when we speak of maturity, we really have to explain ourselves or define our terms. I mean, even a 10-year-old child will act in a mature way as a 10-year-old child. But adoption is where God places those who are in His family by regeneration into this position of adulthood. Now, believers are spoken of as children in the New Testament, but this highlights our relationship. On the other hand, sonship relates to and signifies the place and position given to those who are regarded as a son or daughters or maturity. All right, so that is something of the meaning of the word adoption, where God places one of His children into that position, pretty much as we would think of a bar mitzvah. They're no longer a babe. They have responsibilities and privileges, and they'll be held accountable. Now, what are the privileges of adoption? Well, let's think of some. Let's go back to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. Let's think of some of these privileges that we believers have in adoption. We read in chapter 8, verses 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. One of the privileges of adoption is that of walking walking. Now, in our unsaved days, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, in our unsaved days, we walked according to the flesh. We walked according to the course of this world. We were by nature the children of wrath, and we walked according to the course of this world. But now we are in the family of God. How are we to walk? Well, we are not to be babies. You know, a little baby has to be led. A little baby, a little baby has to be carried. A little baby cannot be led. A little baby can't walk. That verb, led, means willingly led. And a little baby has to be carried. But as children of God, we have the privilege of walking in obedience to our Lord because we are led by the Spirit of God. And we walk in newness of life. This was stressed at the baptismal service. And if you don't hear it any other time, at least you hear it at a baptismal service. Those being baptized are proclaiming, you're looking at a dead person. Oh, when did you die? I'm crucified with Christ. What do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You put them into another element. And so, the person is proclaiming, I'm a dead person. I'm crucified with Christ. I'm going to be buried here today. But I'm going to be brought up by the arm of another. Even as Christ was raised from the dead, I'll be brought up out of this element that speaks of death to a human being. I'm going to be brought up by the arm of another. And it is a picture of my new life in Christ, and I'm going to walk in newness of life. I am going to walk not after the flesh. I'm going to walk after the Spirit. I want to be obedient to the Lord. And so one of the privileges of adoption is that of walking. A baby can't walk. A baby can't be led. The baby has to be carried. But we're led by the Holy Spirit of God. Another privilege of adoption is that of freedom. I read in Galatians chapter 4 about when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. The law was given to the nation of Israel. And the law included a number of things, actually. There were the commandments that governed their moral living. There were the statutes that governed their social living. There were the judgments which governed their religious life. And the Jews were told what to do in almost every area of their life, even how to dress, what to eat, how to conduct themselves, under the law. But in Christ we have freedom. This is another one of the privileges of adoption. We have freedom not to do our own thing, but to please the Lord. But we are not in legalistic bondage. We're set free in Christ. And we don't have to dress a certain way or grow a beard when we become married or be hemmed in by laws and regulations we are free. But we are free to bring honor and glory to our Lord. And so we are free to make choices. But we have to keep in mind that we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." When the Holy Spirit comes into our life, into our heart, into our being, and that is at the new birth. Romans 8 and 9, "For if ye have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of his." And it is when we call upon the Lord for salvation, when by faith we receive Jesus Christ as Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And it is because of his indwelling presence we cry, Abba, Father. Now, no baby is born speaking. They make a lot of noise, that's true. But no baby is born speaking. And yet, when a person is born again into the family of God, we have the privilege right away of crying, Abba, Father, and speaking to God in prayer as he speaks to us through his word. And Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "The Spirit itself," now remember the word Spirit is pneuma, it's neuter in gender, neither masculine nor feminine, and that's the reason the translators sometimes use the word it, but he's a person. "The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Assurance, that is another privilege of adoption. You know, a little baby doesn't even know it's a baby. How do I know? Well, I was a baby at one time. I didn't know it. A baby doesn't know it's a baby. It doesn't even know it's a human being. It has to grow into that knowledge. And no baby knows who his parents are. Oh, now, I'm well aware of the fact, as some impress upon us, that that baby in the womb listens to the mother. Even as that mother speaks and sings to that bundle of life in that womb, that bundle of life is well aware of it. But I'm saying that the baby doesn't even know who his parents are. He'll have to learn that. He doesn't even know to call his mother, mother, or his father, father. He has to learn that. But listen, when we are born again, we have that assurance that we are a child of God. We can call God our Father, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us brethren. Another privilege is that of inheritance. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." Now, no baby can inherit anything. I mean, in the strictest sense of the word. If the parents die and they leave their entire estate to that baby has to be under trustees until he or she can legally inherit that wealth. And yet you and I as believers do not have to wait to some future time when we will inherit our wealth. The Word of God tells us we're already blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It is true we do have an inheritance, and we're not going to fully enjoy it until we get home, but we enjoy it now. It's already ours. We enjoy it now. We have the riches of His grace, the riches of His wisdom, the riches of His mercy. We have all of that now, and we enjoy it now. And then there is, and it's here again, it's easy for me to say this, but we see it in the Word, there is the privilege of suffering. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, we do everything we can to shield babies from suffering. We were just watching the news yesterday about Timothy McVeigh being put to death. And we're somewhat surprised at those who still protest the death penalty. I believe in the death penalty. And I made the comment at prayer. Was it this morning? Seemed like yesterday. I guess it was this morning. I made the comment to one or two. The Lord Jesus said, if anyone hinders one of these little ones from coming to me, it were better that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast into the depths of the sea. That sounds like capital punishment to me. But we would do everything that we can do to shield babies from suffering. And we have very little sympathy, if any at all, for anyone who would harm a child. If a baby starts to suffer in some way, everybody drops everything to make that baby comfortable. But God allows His children to suffer. I mean, even those who've just gotten saved. He allows His children to suffer. Because God doesn't look upon us just as babies. We have adoption in the family of God. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, that your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. What is Peter saying? Peter is saying your faith is going to be put to the test. But is it 1 Corinthians 10:13? But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted or tested above that you're able, but will with the temptation or testing make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But God is going to allow even those who have just gotten saved to go into the crucible of suffering in one degree or another. Because He's going to put our faith to the test. And as I think it was Brother Roddy prayed, I don't know whether it was this morning or just a while ago, about refining the gold, that we may come forth as gold. You know, a person might have some ore. And they say, well, listen, here is some gold here. But it's not all gold. Yes, there's gold in that, but you need to separate the gold from all that isn't. And you might say, all right, you have a big piece of ore here in which is some gold, but what is the true value of it? What is the true value of it? Well, you say we're going to have to put it through the melting down process and separate the gold from the rest of it. And so you put it into the crucible and you melt it down and the gold separates from everything else. And when you come to the end of that melting down process, you have a much smaller object in your hand now. Very small. But you say, there it is, pure gold. Not as big as what we started with, but there is the real thing. And Peter says, your faith is going to be tested. You're going to be put to the melting down process, that your faith may come forth as gold, to his honor and praise and glory. Suffering builds character. Suffering builds spiritual muscle. And so that is another privilege of adoption. Well, how can we enjoy adoption? By taking God at his word. Adoption is not a feeling. It's a fact. Let's act upon it. And we are to yield ourselves unreservedly to the Holy Spirit of God. Paul said, quit you like men. What did he mean by that? In essence, he was saying, quit you. Stop acting like babies. Stop acting so childish. Be a mature Christian. For his honor and glory. Let's turn in the song book to number 596. 596.